Good to see all of you here tonight. Would you take a hymnal there and turn to page 188? 188, we're looking at this song, "The Great Physician Now Is Near, the Sympathizing Jesus." Hymn number 188. Ken, why don't you just come and lead it? Come and lead us with this song. Everybody just sit comfortably, and Ken can lead us over there from the piano, and we're going to sing this old song, all right? Let me see your hymn books. Wave them. All right, here we go.
There's our key. Here we go. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest mountain seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are
Thank you, Ken. How many of you remember that song? All right, a lot of hands out there. You know, when we come tonight to the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, I'm always reminded that the book of John is different in the sense of the way he wrote verses Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we would call synoptic Gospels. They are the same in the way those writers penned the teachings and the workings of Jesus. John does not present his book as the historical Jesus as much as he presents it as exalting the name of Jesus, and he gives these pictures and these stories throughout his gospel, pointing people to Jesus. Tonight, the great physician, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. I've always thought through the years, you know, there's all kinds of gifts that we are given, the gifts of the Spirit. I've always thought if I could have my choice of a gift, it would be the gift of healing. It would be the gift of healing. I've walked so many hospital halls and nursing home halls for 43 years of my life and seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of what life has to present that I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have the gift of healing? Of course, there'd be no doctors, there'd be no hospitals, there'd be no needles. Amen? Anybody out there with me on that one? But I've thought so oftentimes as I've walked hospitals, halls, and all of the things that we see, and I've thought, Lord, if I could have one gift, I would ask for the gift of healing because of hurting humanity and of all of the hearts that are broken who sit in hospital rooms night after night, day after day, watching their loved ones, many of those passing from this life out into eternity. In chapter 5 of the book of John, and I'm just doing various chapters in the book of John, various vignettes of some of these stories, but this is the healing at Bethesda. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, notice Jesus said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, as we look for the next few minutes over these verses for tonight, I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be able to glean from this field of information something, oh God, that would prick our own hearts, that would be a reminder to us of the great physician, the sympathizing Savior, who sees, who knows, he's touched with our infirmities. Oh God, I pray tonight that you would help us in these next few minutes as we look at this picture here in this passage. Oh God, help us that we might see something that we can make applicable to our daily lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 5, we see this sick man. He has a wretched condition. Have you ever known of someone who for many, many, many years struggled, agonized, dealt with incredible, excruciating issues in their life of pain? I don't know about you, but over the years I've watched many arthritic people that are absolutely stooped and bent, and the pain that they experience is absolutely excruciating. I can remember some years ago visiting a lady in her home, and she was so crippled with arthritis that she was not able to do anything for herself. And she would weep and she would cry at the incredible pain that she was in day after day. When I think about this particular picture, verse 5 says this man had been ill for 38 years. 38 years. We're not told what all the condition of his health is here. We don't see the pedigree of his health issues so much, other than the fact that he is in a wretched condition. He is a diseased man. When I think about that, I think about all of the people across the world tonight. Some 7 billion people worldwide this evening. Many of these people that are out there, they are crippled. They have a wretched condition known as sin. Sin that has not met this Jesus, who, when the Jews ask the man who was healed, who was this that did that? And he didn't know the name of Jesus. But then when he goes to the temple and Jesus appears, he realizes who Jesus is. And according to the scripture, this man had lived with this infirmity for 38 years. He's been sick longer than Jesus would be on the earth in his physical body. The Bible says this man had this infirmity. And in some translations, it uses that word infirmity. That means that he had a weakness, or he had a frailness that prevented him from walking about as other men. You know, we hear that old saying, you don't miss the water till the wells run dry. Let me tell you, you don't miss the electricity until you don't have lights, do you? Folks, let me tell you, I think all of us here tonight can attest to the fact that if we are able to have our mobility, we are able to walk and talk and move, and we're healthy as far as we know, and that we're able to be engaged in life, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. When I read this story, I just think how blessed, how thankful I am, Lord, each day to get out of bed and to put one foot in front of the other and to be able to go up and down the busy lanes of life when so many people are not able to do that whatsoever because something has happened in their life. And when I see this picture of this sinner, he's lost and separated from God by his sins. And regardless of what the sinner does, the sinner is like the sick man. He has this inability to understand and comprehend the wonderful great physician who is at his disposal. When I think about people all over the world tonight that are lost, many lost people whose lives are going along well and they seemingly think they need nothing, but sadly, the lost sinner is in more trouble than he or she could ever begin to imagine. Notice he is a disabled man, but he's also a very desperate man into the fact that here is a pool at a place called Bethesda. Here are these 5 areas of this portico where the sick come, the lame come, the blind come. Oh, let me ask you a question. Have you thanked the Lord today for your vision? Have you thanked the Lord today that you can see? I deal with people every day who are dealing with macular degeneration, vision of their eyes, or some type of retinal problem that's going on in their lives. Mike Grantham, when he called me this morning a few minutes before 7, said, Randy, we're at the emergency room with Nancy. Please have the church to pray for us. Today, she woke up with double vision, and she just didn't feel right. Folks, let me tell you, I don't know about you, but when I think about people like Jerry Gay, who suffers with a vision issue, and the people that are part of the Council of the Blind, and they do not see as they are, or many of you, perhaps you're there. Maybe you're one of those that go every few months for a shot in the eye because of some issue. The other day, I noticed as I was looking out over a crowd of people, and I began to see all of the splashes of color. And I was quickly reminded of the rods and the cones in our eyes that give us coloration. I'm so grateful that I can look out tonight over this crowd and I can see the various hues of colors in material. There are people that can't do that. How long has it been since you thanked God for your vision to be able to see, for your ability to walk, to be able to move about? There are many people tonight who can't do that. This man is a disabled man. He's been there, no doubt. He comes over and over, and when the angel comes to stir the waters, and no doubt that year after year, or week after week, or month after month, or whatever the duration of the time is, you can only imagine he's probably, some way, somehow, he gets there, probably by some traveler who is compassionate enough to be concerned enough and to be empathetic enough to see that he is there. However, there are many passers-by in life that just do the minimal amount and then move on down the road. But he's there. He's a desperate man. Not only is he a disabled man, he is a very desperate man. He's here at this pool in his condition. He is desperate for a touch, for a healing touch from the Master. I read something this week that I thought was really an interesting statement. This is it. In truth, life is nothing more than a brief pause between two very long eternities. Life is a brief pause between two very long, extreme eternities. How true that is tonight. Have you thought about that? But notice, not only is this man disabled, not only is this man diseased in some fashion, not only is he desperate, but he is a disappointed man. He tells Jesus that every time he's about to get into the water, someone else beats him there and goes away with healing instead, year after year. His hopes vanish into oblivion. He's shattered by the fact that he's still in the state that he's in. And I want you to think with me tonight, out of 7 billion people in the world and 2.4 to 2.7 billion, somewhere in that amount, profess to be Christians, how many of those actually are possessing of Christianity? It's easy to profess something, but to possess it is a whole new story. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world tonight who think that there's a lot of ways they can get to heaven by doing good deeds. A lot of people have the mistaken idea somewhere along the way they have misunderstood, or the word has been misappropriated in such a way that many people just assume if I do good things, then that surely ought to qualify me for eternal life. And that's not true. As we saw, one man came to Jesus, John in chapter 3, as the song says, he was so afraid. Master, you're from God. I really do believe. And Jesus said, be born again. Let me tell you, the world tonight is going up and down the highways and the byways of life, not realizing that one of these days life will be over. This pause between these two long eternities, one of them with heaven, one of them in hell, separated for all eternity. I can't even begin to imagine what it must be like for those in this world that are disabled spiritually speaking, that are desperate, spiritually speaking, that will be disappointed someday, spiritually speaking, because they will realize that the broad way, the broad road, according to Jesus, leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But it's that narrow way, it's the narrow road. How do you get on that narrow road? First and foremost, you've got to realize I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was because of Calvary, because of the shed blood of Christ, and our faith to reach out and receive His wonderful gift of grace. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit knocks at the heart's door of someone, it's so important that people not close that door, not spurn the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Let me tell you, tonight all over the world, two-thirds of the world does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like this man. Here in John chapter 5, they're seeking, they're searching, they're looking for something to satisfy the hunger of what they need in their life, not realizing that God has placed within every human heart a vacuum, and that vacuum is to know Christ, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, to reach out by faith and to realize it's His blood that covers our sins. It is sin that separates us from this holy God. And that's why God, Jesus, came to this earth to make a way for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. This man in our scene for tonight, he is a disabled man. He's a desperate man. He's a discouraged man. He is a disappointed man. But notice, this man is surrounded by others. They're in the same shape that he's in, but they offer him no comfort. They offer him no help. Many of them were as desperate as he was to be released from this prison of a 38-year illness, from which he longed to be free from. And so we see a sick man, and the picture reminds us of a sick world that needs Jesus, the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, the devil is so alive, and his demons, that they are deceiving day after day, week after week, month after month, people into believing that there's no heaven, there's no hell, into deceiving people that they don't need the blood of Jesus. And so the world rocks on and the world reels on in its sickened condition that desperately needs a touch from the great physician. But secondly, we see the sympathetic Messiah. We sang a few moments ago, the sympathizing Jesus. Notice he's shown choosing the sinner according to the Bible's own witness. There was a great multitude that day in this story. Jesus could have gone to any person that day in that place, yet for his own reasons, notice he went to this man. Let me tell you, that is pure grace. God's grace. That's so amazing. What a picture of Jesus and his work in salvation. He passed by. He knocks at our heart's door. And let me tell you, he reaches out to us in love and calls us unto himself. He's shown choosing the Savior. Let me tell you, you and I can be saved when the Holy Spirit moves within our heart and life. A lot of people say, oh, I'll just live life. I'll just go out and have a great big party. And then when it comes time to die, I'll reach out and trust Jesus. Well, let me tell you, folks, I'm sure there are some legitimate deathbed experiences, but I certainly wouldn't bank on that to get me to heaven. A lot of people do things out of fear, don't they? A lot of people will say something out of fear. But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves, that's the time to open your heart's door. His Spirit will not always strive with man. Notice he's shown here not only choosing the sinner, but caring for the sinner. Jesus knew everything there was to know about this man at the pool of Bethesda that day. Jesus knew he was crippled. Jesus knew he's unable to walk. Jesus knows that he's unable to stand and carry his own bed. Jesus knows that this man is totally dependent upon others for everything that he had in life. How many of you out there tonight are very independent people? How many of you worry, are fearful you will lose your independence, that someone will have to care for you, someone will have to take care of you, someone may have to feed you and even diaper you as when you were a baby? Lots of people worry about those things. Let me tell you, Jesus is shown coming to the sinner. Jesus is shown here the sympathetic Messiah. He's caring for the sinner, but he comes to the sinner. Jesus literally comes to where this poor man is with all of those people that are there, with all of their situation. Jesus reaches out to him in genuine grace and love. Notice Jesus came as the sacrifice. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby, and he went to Calvary and gave his life a ransom for you and me. How many times do you and I wake up of a morning or go to bed at night and we say, thank you, Jesus, for Calvary? All because of Calvary, I'm not the person I used to be. Thank you, Lord, because of your shed blood, I am what I am by the grace of Almighty God. He came as the sacrifice. He came as the Savior of the world. And today when Jesus comes to the sinner, he comes as Savior. He comes as the one offering eternal life to all who will receive him into their hearts and into their lives. Jesus is here with us tonight. Aren't you grateful for that? There's nowhere that you can go that he isn't already there. Tomorrow hasn't come, but I'll tell you, if tomorrow dawns, he'll be here tomorrow just as he was yesterday, just as he is today, tonight. Aren't you grateful for that peace that passes all human understanding? But let me tell you, he comes also as a sovereign. He will one day judge this world because of its sin. And so John pictures for us a sick man. He pictures for us a sympathetic Messiah. But thirdly and lastly, John pictures for us a striking miracle or a surprising miracle. There is an offer. Jesus asks the man if he would like to be healed, and the man responds by appealing to the flesh, and he tells Jesus that he has no one to help him into the pool. You see, this man is guilty of the same thing that so many others are so guilty of. He's confusing the spiritual with the physical. Jesus came to offer him physical healing, but it was from a spiritual source. But this man still has his eye on what he can accomplish. You see, if he can just get down into the pool, a lot of people tonight are trying to get to heaven on their own accord, on their own merit. And there is nothing meritorious that can get you and I into heaven. And notice Jesus tells the man to get up and walk. And Jesus just tells him to do something. Can you only imagine the scene? Picture it. You're there at Bethesda. You see the portico. You see all of these people. They're sick. They're lame. They're diseased. They're blind. And they're trying to be the first to jump into the water after the waters are stirred because they so desperately need physical healing. And yet what they needed most, more than anything, was a spiritual touch from the great physician, the sympathizing Jesus. Jesus, can you only imagine? Jesus just tells this man, after 38 years, the man is crippled and you want me to get up? I can't even get into the pool. What do you mean, get up? Can you only imagine how this man must have felt in this particular moment? Let me tell you, he obeys Jesus. And when the man responds to Jesus by faith, he's immediately healed and he's able to get up and walk. And salvation works the exact same way. Jesus comes to the sinner and Jesus calls to salvation. All that's required of a sinner is humbleness and obedience to the call of Jesus. Jesus demonstrates his power here. As the great physician, he physically heals the man's body. We're not really told, did the man trust Jesus? There's no indication that he became a believer in Jesus. However, we are told that he finds Jesus there at the temple. Verse 14, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, Jesus says that to him. We can make an assumption. Did the man receive Jesus that day? Let me tell you, there's lots of people that go to the temple, right? There's lots of people that sit in churches, right? But you see, only Jesus knows the human heart. Only Jesus truly, genuinely knows what's the intent of the heart. You know, the book of Proverbs says, who can know the heart? Well, you and I cannot look into each other's chest and see the heart. But Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Jesus demonstrated his power as the great physician, as he heals the man's body. And the next time we see this man, he is sitting there in the temple. I think it's interesting that Jesus is asked, or this man is asked by those that were there that day, who was this? Who was this that told him to get up? You see, those Jews, those religious people at the temple, those Pharisees, let me tell you, they were at the temple, but they were lost. Let me tell you, they were angry. They were mad because Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath day. They were more interested in tradition than they were in the healing of this man. And let me tell you, folks, when we get so caught up, some traditions are good. Some traditions are okay. But let me tell you, whenever we just jump on tradition for the sake of tradition and we are not doing it because it's what we ought to do in Scripture, so many times we do things by tradition because we've always done it that way. Let me tell you, the Jews were not happy with Jesus. They weren't happy because he had done a great thing on this Sabbath day. And here's a man who's touched and healed. Here's a man who met Jesus. We can only speculate. I want to believe this man really revered and honored Jesus. I mean, after 38 years, wouldn't you think that to be able to walk and to move about and to be touched and healed? But at first, he doesn't know who it is that's done it. Here's a man. Once again, it just shows that when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, Jesus was the humble, lowly Nazarene. Jesus, in all of his humility, had compassion on those that were sick. But Jesus looked at the people with compassion because Jesus knew what brought the sickness and the disease into the world. I never walk in and out of places where people are sick and people are dying that I'm reminded it's all because of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell to the wicked, evil devices of a deceiving Satan who wanted them to distort the scripture and partake of sin. And it's because of that that there's disease in the world tonight. The earth was cursed from then till now. And I think when you and I see all of the social issues that are going on in our world tonight, we can be confident and assured of the fact it's all because the earth is cursed and Satan is doing everything in his power to bring discouragement into the hearts and lives of people. And let me tell you, sickness, I don't know of anything that's more disheartening other than to lose a loved one in death, but sickness and to see the human suffering in this world. Jesus came that day to the pool of Bethesda. Jesus was on a mission. And let me tell you, you and I have a mission for the Master in the 21st century here in Duncan, America. Let me ask you the question, are you fulfilling, am I fulfilling the mission on which we are called to be a part of in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we come to this moment of invitation, if there's someone here tonight that needs to trust you, oh, for grace to trust you more. Father, speak to our heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that our soul may hear. Father, I pray for the sick souls in America, around the world. Oh God, I thought about those people that died suddenly this week in the Atlantic Ocean. And I thought to myself, oh God, as those five went out into eternity on that day, probably a week ago today, those five, along with another 150 plus thousand people, went out into eternity that day, last Monday, last Tuesday, last Wednesday, last Thursday, last Friday, last Saturday, today, tomorrow, and for 365 days out of every single year of this world, every day, some 150 plus thousand people will go into eternity before midnight tonight, before midnight tomorrow night, another 150 plus thousand and on Tuesday, and day after day, week after week, year after year. Oh God, help us to be ever cognizant of the fact that we are in a pause between two long eternities. God, I pray for this world. I pray for the lost to choose the eternity of Jesus. Oh God, help us. Help us to tell them before it's eternally too late. Father, if someone needs to come tonight in these moments with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, may they just step out and let the Holy Spirit lead them as Ken plays through another verse tonight.